I don't have a problem believing in evolution. Some Christians do. In fact, I had somebody who dropped me on Facebook because I'd mentioned that I'd picked up a fossil off a beach at 19 million years old. I think he believes that the world was created on Thursday afternoon at 2 p.m. in 4000 BC, which I think is not very credible, really. But there are people who call themselves creationists, and I respect these people. But I don't have a problem with the theory of evolution. I think there are questions, some very interesting questions. I don't think everything has been answered, so I debate it in that sense. And I think our creationist friends have really, not meaning to, but I think they've done damage, because what they've done is they've focused the whole debate on you either believe in evolution or you believe in God. So in other words, if you believe in evolution, you don't believe in God. That is, I'm afraid, nonsense. Actually, if you believe in evolution, then it's simply the method that God used to bring about the universe. That's the way God works, by the way, in general. He does sometimes intervene, you know, tremendously. We're celebrating today the resurrection. That was a tremendous intervention, miraculous intervention. But most of the time, God works through, to quote the old prayer, the changes and chances of this mortal life. So he works through the natural processes and works out his purposes. He works through, quote, coincidences. I often call them God incidences, because they serve God's purpose. And so it isn't either you believe in evolution or you believe in God. Because if you do believe in evolution, then God was behind it. And God initiated it and guided it through. And the idea that the universe, in all its immensity, complexity and beauty, just happened, really strikes me as a fairy tale. I haven't got enough faith to be an atheist. All of this, the mega, the universe, the cosmos, and the beauty of creation and the incredible interaction and all the rest of it of creation, that it all just happened out of nothing with nobody doing it. I'm sorry, I don't have the faith to believe that. So to me, atheists, perhaps a stronger faith people than believers in Jesus, believers in God, if you follow where I'm going. And the idea that scientific laws are the only laws, I think, is just narrow-minded. Why should scientific knowledge be the only knowledge? Again, I think it's a bit narrow-minded. I don't think love can be adequately explained by science. How do you explain love fully by science? Of course you don't. Don't misunderstand me. I love science. I actually read a paper article every day, update on science. I love doing that. I love astronomy. As you know, I'm really hooked on astronomy. So I love science. But I think we need to get it into proportion as to where it is. And I believe that there is an inherent awareness of God and of life beyond this one in human beings. I think what has happened is, because evolution has been seen as, well, if you believe in evolution, you don't need to believe in God, it's undermined this inherent awareness of God that people have. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says this: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." And the problem is that, if you like, you might call it almost evolutionism, has undermined that. It's very sad. Because I sometimes listen to people I enjoy listening to, in a way, on the box, for example, scientists and so on, describing wonderful things. And then they'll say something, and I want to say, and with that, Rupert fell asleep. Because they've not made their case. And I want to ask, you know, how? Come on, tell me how you can say that. So I'm not anti-science, but I am critical in that sense. And so, what's that got to do with the resurrection? Is it just that I've run out of Easter sermons, so I decided to preach on evolution and creation? No. Because the resurrection speaks to us of the other world. The other world. One of the things I love about modern science, and I don't think they can prove this, but it is quite widely accepted in science, is that there are numerous universes. I've mentioned this to some of you before. Multi-universe is the name they use for this theory. And that there are many different universes, and if you think of three dimensions, you know, if you're say we were two-dimensional people, it'd be difficult to imagine a third dimension, wouldn't it? Well, we're three-dimensional people, and they're talking about many other dimensions, and it boggles the mind because we can't understand it. And what they're actually saying is that let's just stick to one, that there is a universe so close to us, we're in this one, but there's a universe so close to us, but we can't see it, we're not aware of it, but it's there. And I love thinking about that being like going to heaven. I don't think heaven is floating above the clouds. But I do believe that it's like going from one universe to another. And that is scientifically respectable, except no one could actually physically do that in an ordinary way. So I believe that when we die, we move from a universe called this one to a universe called heaven. And it's very close. Isn't that wonderful? It's very close. So our loved ones who have died and gone to this other universe called heaven are very, very close to us. Yes, we can't see them. We can't communicate in a normal sense with them. But that really turns me on. So I'm being very scientific this morning. I'm talking about multi-universe and other universes. But I'm talking about one called heaven. And that's where God is. Now, I wouldn't go to the stake for that belief, but it helps me to understand about heaven. It makes sense to me. Floating about above the clouds, I think I need to lose a bit more weight to do that. Floating about above the clouds doesn't really do much for me. But to be able to move from one universe to another, perhaps via the black hole of death, I just thought. But anyway, we won't go down that line and get too complicated. That does actually make a lot of sense. So I think heaven is like a parallel universe, very close, but we can't see it. And to me, that is helpful. It may only be an illustration, it may be far more complex than that, of course. But to me, that is helpful. So I've talked about the reality of heaven. I believe it's there. And I want to talk about the transition to heaven, first of all. Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So our present ordinary bodies can't get into heaven. Does that mean we become spooks and float about ethereally? Sort of lovely word, isn't it? Especially this time in the morning. No, I don't believe that's what the New Testament says at all. It says our bodies will be transformed. It doesn't matter if our bodies have, you know, withered away or been cremated. Some people worry about cremation. You know, what will God have to use to recreate our body? Hang on a minute, we're talking about God. I don't think it matters. You know, if scientists are beginning to create things from DNA, I think maybe God could manage to recreate a body, so to speak, out of nothing or next to nothing. And so what Paul is describing is that our bodies will be transformed so that we are able to move into this new universe called heaven. Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And so this body has a connection with the glorified body. God deals with that. We don't need to worry about that. We're talking about resurrection. We're not talking about recreation in the full sense, you know, something that's totally new, but something that's related to this body. And that enables us to move through this invisible barrier between this universe and that one called heaven. And we're able to enjoy the victory. And we're able to say, where, O death, is your victory? This is quoting Paul. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it great? It doesn't apply to you a lot on the front row and some of the others, but it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, to in the morning to look in the mirror in the bathroom and there are no wrinkles. It'll happen to you as well, but not yet. I'm half joking. But the aging process, the dying process, will be over. And all that goes wrong with this life, the pain, the suffering, on every level, not just the physical level, that will be over. That will be completed. God is so loving, he is love. That's incredible, isn't it? I've been thinking about that recently. God is love. That is mind-boggling. God is love. And he's so loving, he wants his human creatures, well, he cares for the others as well, but we'll stick to the humans this morning. He wants his human creatures to experience the best. And when we go into the next universe, we will. And we won't be just spooky. There will be a reality. Whether we have the ability that Jesus had to move through solid objects and all the rest of it, I don't know. But not many ghosts I know have made breakfast. You ever come across ghosts and made breakfast? Well, if Jesus was a ghost, he made breakfast for his disciples. No, we're talking about something that is real, that is physical and yet spiritual, where the disadvantages and the pain and the weakness of this life has gone, and we're able to enjoy life on a totally different level. And so this is what this day, Easter Day, actually assures us of. It assures us of a lot more as well, but it assures us that this lies beyond us. It is not automatic, brothers and sisters. We have to do something to make sure we get into that universe, because I think there's probably a third one called hell, and we need to be sure that we've done what is necessary. And that brings me to my final point, the preparation for heaven. So the reality of heaven, the transition to heaven, and the preparation for heaven. Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Stand firm. Bear in mind that what Christianity is all about is not beautiful old buildings and hymn books and all this sort of stuff, all of which is important, has its place, but it's me and Jesus. Perhaps I should say Jesus and me. It's whether I love Jesus, whether I trust Jesus. That's what really matters. What church I go to, what hymns I sing, what language I speak, etc., 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 all of that's secondary. What really matters is, do I love Jesus? Do I trust Jesus? Am I following him? Is he my Lord? In other words, do I seek to live to please him? Is that my motive, to please him? There are lots of important things on my agenda, I can tell you, for the church as well. But the top of the agenda is, am I pleasing the Lord? Am I loving him, trusting him, and following him? That's the number one immovable priority, whatever else there might be on the agenda. So stand firm, let nothing move you. Don't give way to sin. We do, don't we? Of course, most of us, we have very respectable sins, don't we? I mean, if I were to go around and say, well, tell me what your sins are, then probably no one's going to mention, don't worry, I'm not going to do it. But maybe no one would mention an unrespectable sin, like, you know, I murdered somebody or I broke into a bank and so on. We have respectable sins. You know, resentment, unforgiveness, hatred, lust, all these other things, you know, which are quite respectable. They are respectable to God, by the way, but they can be respectable to us. And we need to make them not respectable and to deal with them. So don't give way to sin. Don't give way to fear. Isn't it great? God is with us. God is with us everywhere. Even when the boat's about to sink. Remember the story of the disciples on the lake? Jesus was there and it didn't sink. Don't give way to depression. So think about where we're going. what lies ahead of us, this other universe. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, he says, putting God first before everyone and everything else. Patricia and I love one another deeply. We met in 1962, which is a fair number of years ago. We've been married 50 and a bit years. We love one another deeply. I would say it if she was here, but she's not this morning. So I'll tell you something. Always, Jesus has been more important than Patricia, and for her, Jesus has been more important than me. And I wouldn't have it otherwise. So even my nearest and dearest, I wouldn't put them before the Lord. And as for the kids, well, we won't go down that line. Otherwise, my jokes might be misunderstood. But of course, we don't put the Lord second to our children as well. We put the Lord first. And therefore, worship will be the top priority, whether it's private worship or whether it's public worship. And prayer will be a real priority. If only we prayed more, actually, many more things would happen in our lives, in our churches, and in the world as well. And Bible reading. Do you read the Bible every day? If I went round and asked you, I wonder. I think a lot of Christians don't. But God went to the trouble to record his word or have it recorded for us. And we don't read it. You know, if you received a love letter from someone you really love deeply and who really loves you, would you file it under pending? Of course you wouldn't. And yet we do that with God. He loves us beyond our imagination. And he's written us, not, well, it's just a love letter in a way, but he's written us all this and we file it under pending. We'll read it one day. No, we need to think about what's happening. We need to think about the glorious future we have. This makes it all worthwhile. It's not the only thing that does, but it does make it all worthwhile. And witnessing, telling other people about our faith, bearing in mind that many people in our society today don't know anything about the faith at all. You can't make assumptions that you could 25 years ago, actually. I've told some of you before that having asked the children at the local school, you know, what happened on Good Friday, they didn't know. What happened on Easter Day, they didn't know. And so there's tremendous ignorance out there. And we need to share our faith and do it in a way that's relevant to them. Because we know where we're going. We're going to have a tremendous... Yes, we might get rejected. I was telling some of you last week that what's happened now is that sexism is out and racism is out and genderism is out, but mocking religion is in. That comes from secular papers, not from a religious source. And so we may get mocked, we may get criticized, but boy, where we're going makes it all worthwhile. And it's not the only reason for it. And we stand firm in preparation for heaven because Paul says, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is not in vain. So we have an eternal reward, an eternity in heaven, an eternity with Jesus. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what Easter is all about. That's what's ahead of us. And so I quote the Sally Army, as I often do, that when we come to depart this life as those who love Jesus, we are being promoted to glory. Promoted to glory. That is where we're going. So let's think about the resurrection and let's live in the light of it, of what's ahead of us, but also, of course, of Good Friday, of all that Jesus did for us. And let's begin to live for him more than we've ever done before. Father, we pray that we may be those who don't just believe in historical facts, the Good Friday and Easter Day, but that, Lord, we'll live in the light of those great facts and dedicate ourselves totally to you, to following you, and to witnessing for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.